record on this.
I was gonna make that comment, but I wanted to have it on.
All right,
I was gonna
sure.
tell Cammy, or not, well, Cammy, I guess, and Carmen, that this time my father and I did a little preliminary read through, and we wrote down some notes. So to hopefully help facilitate.
I think it will. I don't see how it can hurt. I don't see how it can hurt. So anyway, let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity again to look into your word. And we thank you for all the blessings that we do have in Christ as revealed to us in your word. And we ask that you would show us more and more the fullness of these blessings. Bless us now in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we need to read the chapter first, I guess.
Well,
Chapter
yeah,
two.
or we can just do it the way that we
Why
typically
not? No,
do
you
it.
know, it's good to have it on the record because, after all, we are recording this, right?
Well, right. I was going to say we can just read it and then comment as we go, or
Yeah, either way. Yeah, that's fine.
whatever you
Or
want to do.
can read it and then how do you want it? How would you prefer to
I
read
would think that it would be best to just read it and
it? Okay.
then make commentary,
Okay. We'll read a verse
and
and
we'll
or
just refer
two.
to both of our notes.
Okay.
Everything
Sounds
good?
good.
All
Sounds
right.
good. I can do it. I'm going to do it since we both have almost the exact same breakout of this. Did you realize that?
I am
No,
running.
no, 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 no. No, we don't. You know what it is? I was trying to print your notes out. Just a minute. I
I
accidentally
should.
printed my own twice. So let me get back in the email and get your notes because I wanted to refer to them. No wonder they look so, say we're so much alike.
I have yours and I have mine.
Okay, I'm going to open yours a minute and I'll print yours out. So this is over here. Print. Good enough. It's printing. Oops, got to get back into Zoom. Okay, I am back. I'm gonna,
Oh,
yes.
I didn't know that you had left.
No, I hadn't left, but I mean it. So when I switched over to print the your notes, I lost the screen because the email screen came up. So it felt like I left, even though I really didn't.
Oh.
So I'm gonna read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus.
Wait, that's chapter one.
Oh, wrong one. We read that last time.
Yeah.
And so he's talking to the faithful and the saints in Christ Jesus in Ephesus, and he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So the first thing that I noted here was that there's a change in our condition from what we used to have. And I guess this is true of everyone who comes to Christ at some point. If we were alive when we were born as the seed of Adam ultimately. All our genealogy goes back to Adam. And as a result, we were born dead as a result of Adam's sin. And on top of that, then, as we read later on, our life, to the extent that we have lived it before we knew Christ, and unfortunately, to some extent, even after we've known Christ, we've lived according to the desires of the flesh, of the mind.
Yeah, so not just necessarily made alive, but
Yeah.
alive in Christ, as opposed to
As opposed to the life that we
lived
had in
in
Adam.
Adam before that. I
Right.
think that's a good point.
Because this, and I think you have to understand that, or this doesn't, a lot of this doesn't make sense. When he talks about being dead and being alive, he's talking about this, your spiritual condition, not your physical condition. Because obviously we're alive physically and we're not dead, but yet he says, and you had the quick who were dead. Well, how were we dead? We were dead in
Well,
the trespasses and sins that we.
that's where my commentary comes in, because
Right.
that's where I was trying to say, is that when it says we were dead, obviously we weren't physically dead, but you are completely dead from a spiritual sense, which
Right.
precludes the idea of people saying, like, oh, you can choose to follow Christ. Well, I think everything that you're doing from a state of, like, spiritual deadness. And you are dead until the Holy
Yeah.
Spirit quickens you
Right.
and makes you alive in Christ.
That.
What else was I going to say? Yeah, basically, I said that prior to the conversion, we can only act according to our nature until the Holy Spirit. What did I say? Which part of the Holy Spirit's intervention? Oh yeah, our nature is dead in sin, loves sin, and can do nothing but sin. Yeah,
You're referencing the resurrection of that Lazarus here, I
right. Oh,
see.
that's right. And then I went on to say, hold on, let me read through this. Just as raise someone from the dead. Oh yeah, that's right. I was thinking about that when I was reading, when I was thinking about being made alive in Christ. I was thinking, I wonder if that's the point of the story of Lazarus. In other words, there's two aspects to look at as far as resurrections. The one is the spiritual rebirth. And then there's the physical resurrection on the last day.
Yeah. And
And
the two, the spiritual rebirth is really the one that matters. And you can see that because in that story of Lazarus, remember that Jesus is talking with Mary. I don't know if it was Mary or Martha. He talks to both of them at different points. But at some point, is I think one of them comes up and says, oh, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Remember?
yeah,
And
right.
he says, your brother's going to rise again. And she goes, oh, I know he's going to rise again on the last day. He says, no, I am the resurrection and the life.
Yeah.
You know, I'm
So
not talking about
that's
the resurrection at the last day. I'm talking about the life that, because the at the last day, that life that you're, that's going to, what's going to happen at the last day is more like, okay, you've received the gift of new life. When you come to Christ, because when Christ rose from the dead, he rose with that new life that God gave, put it, God gave to him. And that new life was the birth of the new man. And then as we come to Christ, we find our place in this new man and receive the spirit of the new man who was Christ. And we begin this new life. Now, the problem is this new life right now is being lived in a body that's condemned to die because it's appointed unto man once to die. That's the penalty of Adam's sin. But the promise is that we will be resurrected in the last day. Well, what does that do? It doesn't give us the life that the life that we're going to live for eternity, we've already in possession of. But it's at the last day that we're given this new spiritual body so that we can function as the sons of God in the God's eternal new heaven and new earth. And it's the that'll be the medium. I mean, that's what a spirit needs.
Right.
It needs a body to intermeet to interact with the world.
I think it's significant because without viewing the Gospels and the miracles through that lens, they just become, I mean, I don't mean this irreverently, but almost like magic tricks without that lens.
Yeah.
You know, it's like Lazarus died and Jesus was able to bring him back from the dead. Isn't that cool? Isn't that
Yeah,
amazing?
that's and that's
It's like,
really raw.
right. And it's like, yeah, it's cool and it's amazing, but that's not really what we're supposed to take away from that.
Right.
There's a spiritual element in that, and that's what I was trying to suggest is
And
that.
particularly in John, particularly in the Gospel of John, I mean, John is like every single th story has a spiritual significance almost. It's because he's, it just seems to me to be the strongest.
But yeah, he definitely he focuses on the miracles, but I think that's how the Gospels are viewed today. Or it's really it's like, look how amazing Jesus was that he was able to do these things that nobody else. And it's like, yes, but there was a, as my father said, there's a spiritual significance behind all of those things that he did. It wasn't just to say, look what I can do.
Yeah, not at all, not at all.
And so Lazarus being called forth from the dead, I think it's the exact same. That's an illustration of what happens to every single child of God upon conversion. You're dead spiritually until the Holy Spirit calls you, and then you're born again in
Right.
Christ.
Yep.
And you're alive, made alive, as Paul says here, in Christ, just as much as Lazarus was made alive.
And there's that beautiful verse in John where he says, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die."
Yeah.
Just, it's beautiful. And that's spiritual. And that's why, because we can receive the new, in the resurrection, we can receive a new spiritual body.
Yeah. Now that was our commentary on verse one.
One.
How,
Good. Verse two.
it's a different conversation when you have the notes, huh?
Yes, at least it gives you
That was verse
some
one.
direction. Verse two, we talked, verse one said we're dead in trespasses and sin, and now we're alive. But when we were dead in trespasses and sin, we wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's
Okay.
interesting because I think in the letters of John, the epistles of John, it mentions three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil, right?
Yeah.
Well, here he's talking about the world, and he's talking about the devil. And then the next verse, he's going to talk about the flesh. So in essence,
That's really insightful.
you've got the same three being mentioned here. But that's the natural. The old man is subject to those three forces. You can't avoid them. What are you going to use, and how are you going to avoid the world, the flesh, and the devil if you're living in the flesh? In other words, living as a natural son of Adam. You have a physical body. You have a spirit that doesn't really have a relationship with God. So there isn't any, you have no strength to overcome these forces, really. So the devil says he presents to you things that are or appear to be good or beneficial to you as a natural man, and you say, "Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I think I'm going to do what you say." Or the world system suggests these things because your society that you grow up says, "Well, this is the way you get along. You got to look out for number one. You got to, you know, and whatever the mores are, there's things that are good, there's things that are bad. The society determines what they are." But the bottom line is, you're not doing that. You're not doing that in the power of the Spirit of God. You're doing that because you're a child of that environment. You were brought up that way. And so in essence, you're just following the natural course of things. The result of that is that you have a conversation or a walk in the world, a way of being in the world. I'm going into verse three now. Among whom also we all had our conversation or our walk in times past. And what was the nature of that walk? It was based on the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was the end of it.
Right. And you know what I like about verse 2 and 3 is that it illustrates that there's two different sets of people in the world. There's those who are under the power of the prince of the air and who are the sons of disobedience, who we were once like. And then there's those who have been regenerated and called from that and made alive. So
Right.
it, I like how it says it's the in which you once walked according to the course of this world. It's like the whole world is behaving and functioning one way, except for those given new life in Christ. Yeah. It's
You know
really.
how Christ said, "I have overcome the world." That's the life that we have. We have a life in us that has overcome the world. So it's not the same as someone who doesn't have that. I think they're overcome by the world. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I like how he says, made us alive again together with Christ, because that's how we're alive. It's not like God individually. He de I mean, in there's an individual subjective experience of this, but this new birth was actually affected at the time of resurrection. It's because when God raised Christ from the dead, everyone who was ultimately to be part, determined to be part of God's, of Christ's body, was also raised from the dead. Spirit, at least that's how I see what he's saying. Even when we were dead in sins, it's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together, that is with Christ, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So I think you and I had talked a couple of weeks ago about glorifying God in glory. And I think the point that one of the points I was making then is to glorify something is to, it's like when you put a signal, a audio signal through an amplifier, and it comes out of the speakers, and it's loud. Before it was soft, now it's loud. That signal's been glorified. And what to how God is glorified is because his son, Jesus Christ, is now amplified by the many sons that are brought into glory. So it's a beautiful picture there. It's an amplification of God's grace that is visible to the whole world. That's the purpose of the new creation, because we are his workmanship. It's not of works because it's not something we devised to do. It's not something that we're able to do. It's something that he's devised for his own honor and glory to amplify, so to speak, his life in Christ with the many sons that he's bringing into glory. And so what God has ordained is that, of course, not that we should live subject to Satan and the world and the flesh, but that we should live the life of Christ and manifest the good works, not the evil works that we walked in when before we knew Christ. And I think that's what the point is here. How does that tie in with some of your notes? Did you touch on any of that? I know I see something about the prince of the power of the air here in your second comment, the course of this world.
Well, that was verse 2. I think we talked about that. And we talked about verse 3. Yeah, I think we're caught up on my notes. I think Oh no, that's the right verse. Okay. Anyway. Yeah, I'm good.
I'm going to continue on. Verse 11. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. I think Paul's dealing with another subject here, and that is the fact that the Gentiles are aware of the fact that the Jewish people, who were the historical chosen people of God, and I believe still are his chosen people. But this was a choosing that had a nationalistic aspect, and there were, as Paul points out in Romans, there were a lot of people who were descendants of Abraham
Well,
who are
yes.
not children of Abraham in the sense that they don't have the faith of Abraham.
That's what I
They're
was
his
going
physical
to say.
descendants.
I'm just reading through Romans, and I was going to say that according to the Bible, a true Jew is one who's one spiritually.
Yes, absolutely.
I mean, you can be a ethnic Jew, but that doesn't mean, well, that just means that you were,
It means
born.
you're a descendant
Yeah,
of
you're a descendant of
you're a
Abraham.
descendant of
But a
the
true Jew is one who is one inwardly.
right.
I mean, I could technically say that I'm a Jew if I wanted to, and a true Jew, but I mean, like you are, yeah. But I mean, what would be the point of doing that? But that is what the Bible teaches.
Because there's a common out you. Anyone who is a true Jew, in the sense, let's say, and not just a true Jew spiritually, but also say a physical descendant of Abraham. If you got to be both. I think that's Paul's ultimate point. It's not enough just to say, well, I got Abraham as my father. That's what the Jews said, asked Jesus, right? We have Abraham as
Oh,
our father.
yeah.
But that's not enough because if you don't have the faith of Abraham, what are you doing? How are it God's purpose in calling the Jewish people, choosing the Jewish people, was that as a nation they could represent the plan of God on earth.
What do you mean you have to have both?
In other words, they
Both
have
what?
to. In other words, well, I'm not saying you have to be both. It's not necessary that
Oh.
everything, but if for a person who is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's not enough that they can't just say to God, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so I don't have to worry about the fact that you I don't have to be spiritually related, have a spiritual relationship with you. I have this physical connection.
Right.
That's that physical connection had a has a purpose in God's plan, but it's not the complete plan, because the plan goes beyond that. What the physical plan, the plan that involved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his descendants on 2,000 years ago, was to be a type of the plan that God was going to ultimately bring into being, which was an extension and expansion of that.
That made me think of something on a totally different topic, but I forget who I was talking to, but they had asked why Christians are, well, America in general, but Christians in particular, why we have this alliance with Israel, or but not just from a political standpoint, but even like Christians are protective of Israel and Jews, and we've associated, and they're like, why is that the case? And I didn't really have an answer, but in this having this conversation, I think there's, if you are a Christian, then according to scripture, you are a true Jew. So therefore, you, when you see the Jews being persecuted, we would take that seriously, because that's like us being persecuted. Does that is that making sense? I mean,
Well,
I
to an
don't know how to
extent,
say it, but
because we know that they're being persecuted for their faithfulness to God, or their attempt to be faithful to God. So there's an empathy there. But I think also we recognize that they are God's chosen people. The fact of their unbelief doesn't cancel out the fact that God chose them. It's just that some of them, to great one extent or a greater extent, they're all in unbelief to the extent that they don't recognize Christ. I don't know that that means they won't be saved. Paul says that in the end, all the Jews will be saved. So and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. What does it mean that all at the time when Christ is revealed, they will all be saved? Or does he mean all who are the true Israel will be saved? It's a little ambiguous.
And that's probably why, as Christianity is on the decline, support of Israel is on the decline, or becoming less popular, right? I mean, you see that in the universities, they're all
Oh,
defending.
there's outright animosity toward.
And so it makes sense that they would be that way. So, yeah. Maybe that's just the answer. We recognize that they are God's children, they're God's people. All right.
I was trying to look for, I think when you get it, when you're continuing your study in Romans, especially when you get to chapters 10 through 10 and 11, you're going to see that.
I read 10 and 11. I think I'm up
Yeah,
to,
I mean, it's pretty strong.
I love some of the passages in Romans 10. They're some of my favorite passages. I love where it starts with verse 9. It's 9, 10,
And 11.
well, actually 9 through 13. Those are such beautiful, reassuring statements. I love it says, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is a distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over
There's
all.
no distinction between.
For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, those are beautiful verses. I think that those verses are amazing because there's no conditions or qualifying remarks. You know what I mean? It's not like if you've done this and you believe, or if you confess, on the other hand, if you've done this, or you know what I mean by
Yeah.
there's none of that. It doesn't say, I mean, so in other words, you could say, well, I don't know, what about the murderer in death row? On death row, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has risen from the dead, you will be saved.
Yeah. Right.
It's pretty amazing, you
Yeah.
know. I think that's why I those stood out to me the other day when I was reading that. It's like there's no other qualifications put on it.
Yeah.
Anyway, where were we? Now we
I think
sidetracked.
Oh, I finished reading verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being time past
Oh,
Gentile
yeah.
flesh, who are called. See, he even says here, Gentiles in the flesh, because in the spirit, that's a different dimension. If you have a relationship with God through Christ, you may be a Gentile in the flesh, but you're not a Gentile in God's eyes. You're part of God's new creation in Christ, and in that sense, you are what part of the family of God, just like Abraham, just like anyone else who was called in the Old Testament times. So I'm going to read verse 12. That in the time in that at that time you were, in other words, before you came to Christ, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's the phrase I like, that birth phrase, the household of God. Incorporates Jew and Gentile, as long as you share that faith in God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And that ends the chapter. So he goes from initially talking about the distinction that was made between Jew and Gentile, and he acknowledges the fact that, yes, you Gentiles who didn't know Christ, you were without hope in the earth, in the world. You had nothing, you had no relationship. But now in Christ Jesus, you are brought into the same family of God that the Jews who believed in the promises of God were a part of. But ultimately, it's all in Christ. And I think yeah, there's it may I don't know how well that's going to be worked out in detail. I know there's probably questions. Well, how does somebody who is a Jew and faithful according to the word, who didn't even know about Christ, say they were born before Christ? How do they become? How are they saved? And I don't know the details of all that, but I think God knows who belongs to him and who doesn't. And that's That's really all that matters.
Yeah, that's well said.
I the end of my notes, I'm talking about the body, the building, the temple, the habitation of God, which is also phrased here in verse 22, in whom we also are builded together for a habitation of God. That's the building. And it's the temple because it's the habitation of God. And that's what a temple is. It's the house of God, right? So the body is Christ, is the body of Christ. It's the body of the new man who is Christ. And we are members of that body. Every individual is. But one of the things I was thinking about today that I want to just interrupt this and point out, I think a lot of times when we as Christians talk about the body of Christ, it gets a little confusing. How are we individuals the body of Christ? And I don't think it's right to say that we certainly aren't the entire body of Christ. I mean, if any more than if you were to look at, say, in a microscope and you look at a single cell of your body, you're not going to say, that's my body. That's me.
Right, or
Your
even a,
body is the whole.
I don't even think you would say a hand is not someone's
Yeah,
body.
no. And Paul says that in Corinthians, that
Right.
the hand is not the body. The body is the whole thing. And if something goes wrong with one part, I mean, this is another beautiful thing. He says how the weaker parts of the body are supported by the stronger parts. And I was thinking, how is it, he says, I don't know if it's in Ephesians or in Colossians, where he set, talks about us all coming into the fullness of the maturity of the body or something. Well, what about somebody who believes, but he's not strong in the faith? He's very weak. How does he come into the, if we're all going to come into it, how does he come in? And I was thinking of, well, the body is growing all the time, regardless of what happens to one particular part of it. If you break your arm and it's in a cast, the muscles are going to atrophy. But it doesn't mean the body's not going on. You're still doing things, you're learning things, you're having new experiences. And the other interesting thing is the body is sympathetic. When you broke that arm, it wasn't that the arm is the only thing that felt the pain. The whole body felt it.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And when you have to go in for therapy, the whole body is part of that experience. It wants you to recover. It's not like part of the body saying, oh, the arm broke itself. I didn't do it. The heck with them, I'm not going to, but it's
That's
like
really
your
good.
whole body works together to support the recovery of that weak element. So there's that, and that's the kind
Bible
of thing
says
Paul talks.
restore the brother who's
Yeah,
fallen away. In
right. There should be that mutual.
fact, that's the whole purpose of excommunication. It's to be corrective, bring them back into the fold.
Right. Because we should have that kind of mutual concern for one another. It's not about us. As in other words, what I'm trying to say, Christianity isn't about all about us as individuals. That's a very humanistic understanding of Christianity.
Yeah. I mean,
We
I
should
get
really
it.
understand that
I
it's
what you're
about
saying.
us together.
I appreciate what you're saying. And
You can't grow if I can't grow. I can't grow if you don't grow. Do you see how that, what that is, I really believe is true.
yeah, I mean, I guess the only thing that I was thinking is that you still, while we are Christians, we're still living in the flesh, and you still have to contend with that.
Yeah.
So
But we shouldn't let it be an impediment, John. And I mean in this sense, and I don't mean that we should use the that we should not let it be an impediment by the power of the flesh either. I mean, this is a reality.
I know that, but
It's
I guess
not,
what
I
I'm trying
mean,
to say
this
is
is a
that it doesn't mean just because everybody is Christians that we're going to get along with them and like them.
No,
I
okay, but
find a lot of people to be intolerant.
I understand. I understand. That's true. But John, this is the message. You will never get along with any of these people as John in the flesh. But you're more than that. John was crucified with Christ, and you live now, but the life that you live by the life that you live in the flesh, you live by the, what does Paul say? By the, I live by the grace of the Son of God, or the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We have, that's the reality. We may not always experience it, but that is the reality. We can turn to that. And as we turn to it, we can turn away from the tendencies that we don't have to live in the flesh. We don't have to be subject slaves to it. And yes, it's important to recognize. I'm not saying to go around with rose-colored glasses. Everything is beautiful. I don't have any animosity towards anybody. Yeah, you're right. We do have, there are people we can't get along with. But I think we should recognize that when we come in contact with those difficult people, that that's the old man who's having that difficult. It's not Christ isn't having that difficult. Now, maybe he is with certain people. Maybe maybe their difficulty is actually just a manifestation of rebellion against Christ. In other words, the objective is that the body grows together. I'm saying you should, what I guess I'm saying we should do is be one with Christ for the growth of his body. We're gonna, and when we, as long as we're subject to him, he's, that's what he wants. He's gonna help us to be what he wants us to be. You know,
Yeah, that's a good
but I was
good statement.
noting these phrases, and if I had had time, I was thinking, you know, it would really be good just to look up in a concordance all the verses that mention body and building and temple.
Well, write that down as a potential study item.
Yeah, I mean, it might be something, maybe by the next time we do chapter three, I can have something together. Because it's
All right.
important. I mentioned a few verses, but you know what I'm seeing here? I'm going to try to summarize this up. You have the body, which is Christ, then the life of Christ, and all of those who are part of his body, and they are being built together as a habitation for God. And that habitation is also a city. If you look at Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2, I have 31 there, but it's 20. It's 20. I'm going to look at this. Verse 20, Revelation 20, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No, it is 31. I'm sorry. No, it's no 31. And I, John, saw the holy city, there's the city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So in 21, 2, verse 2 particularly, you have a city, the New Jerusalem. And it's also likened unto a bride adorned for her husband. I know what else. It was Hebrews. I also have Hebrews 12 here. And this is, So keep that in mind. Then you look at Hebrews 12, verse 22, and he says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." But this city is the habitation of God. Just like the building is. So the two are one. And then because it's the bride, and we know from 1 Corinthians 6 that the bride and the husband are one flesh. So again, you have that you're back to the body again. So it's sort of like they're all tied together into this one expression, glorification of God, this magnification, this amplification of God's revelation in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, we'll have to.
I think as we go through, if we in Ephesians and Colossians are the two books that really deal with this subject, with the body of Christ and God's purpose. This is God's ultimate plan. This is the mystery of godliness, as Paul describes it, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we'll keep it up. We'll keep
Yeah.
do chapter three, and we'll take and Lord willing, we can both do some notes on it too. I think it's helpful.
Yeah, definitely. I'm going to try to continue to do that.
Yeah. So chapter three for next time. We had a good study.
I think so too.
Yeah. Oh, what was I going to say? I was going to ask something. I can't remember now. Oh, wasn't important, I guess. All right, you guys.
Well,
I'm going to turn the recording off.
yeah, thank you.